in Psalm 119, verse 53. Horror, which we do not have. I've seen very little horror over sin in my life. Very little. Most of the time, people are sorry or go through the motions of repentance, not because they've offended God, not because they're sorry for their sins, but because many times they get caught. Say amen. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked. Because of the wicked that forsake thy law, or the Torah. Most people in this room today will forsake the law simply because you don't know the law. And I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. The Torah is the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible. But for us in the church today, it's only the first 66 books in the Bible. We don't know them. And I'm going to tell you something. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Can I just stay here for a minute? There is nothing more offensive to God than for we as Christians to stand up and tell everyone how much we love the Lord and not know His Word. We lie when we say how much God has used us and all that we've done for God if we don't know that word. We lie. And there's no grief over that lie. There's no grief over that lie because there's no conviction over that lie. I thank God for His conviction. But there's sometimes when the temptation comes and I fight it, I lose because I don't call Him. I'm going to say that again, Mr. Big Shot. You fall to temptation because you're just like me. You don't call out to Jesus. He said, I'll never put on you more than you can stand or bear. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that it won't be hard. Here's the thing. Where is the breaking point that either gets me deliverance or gets me defeated? What is the breaking point? The breaking point is when Jesus puts in our head, you better call out my name. And we do, and we're delivered. We don't, and we fail. How many have understood what I just said and experienced that time after time after time? Now, here's the thing. When we fail God, and I hate to use that term, when we sin against God, say sin against God. Now, I know this is getting over your head, but stay with me, because you're not going to drown. When we fail God, when we sin against God, God doesn't kick us under the bus. God doesn't strike us dead. God doesn't turn His back on us. God sends His Holy Spirit to convict us, to let us know we have sinned. I love it. Most church folk hate it. I love it. I thank God for it. Thank you, Lord, for the conviction. When you got conviction, you're still alive. Do you hear me? Thank God for it. Don't go around sinning so you can get it. That's not what I'm saying. Somebody, you might try that. But when I sin, and most of the time I don't wait for the Holy Ghost to convict me because I know before I did it, I'm going to. Oh, did I say that? You don't have to wait to be convicted. You got a brain. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You've read that enough. Because my luck, between the time I do it and the time I'm convicted, I'm going to drop dead. Horror. There's no horror in you. There is no horror mentality of our sin. We don't care. Oh, it's just, you know, God doesn't mind. God doesn't care. That's not going to hurt you. That's not going to harm you. Amen? One drop of cyanide in a gallon bucket will still kill you. Pastor, you got to be a little bit more tolerant of people. No, I don't. Come on, I'm going to say that again. You have to be a little bit more tolerant for those who don't understand and those who won't do this and those who don't do that. You got to be a little bit. No, I don't. Show me in the Word of God. Repent. Repent. I started to tell this, I don't remember, it was Wednesday or last Sunday. I ended up talking about Robert and talking about Edgar. It was Wednesday night, wasn't it? But what I was trying to get at that I didn't get to, got a friend that died in the wool Calvinist. And we have bumped heads. I'm not an Arminian. Amen? I'm not a Calvinist. Both of them, carried out to their extreme, are doctrines of devils. I'm a Bibliist, I guess you could call me. But with Calvinism is dangerous because if you carry it to an extreme, you carry it into a doctrine called antinomianism. That means against the law. Now, and every one of the few things I agreed with Kenneth Hagin on, but I agree with him on this. He said every heresy that's ever come into the church has come in riding on the back of a truth. You understand that? There is an element of truth in every heresy, but just enough to kill you. Now, it's this. Antinomianism is this. Tell me if you agree or disagree. I'm going to give you some points of antinomianism. When Jesus died, he died for all my sin. Right? Don't be afraid. This isn't a trick question. All my sin, right? Say it. Yes. Yes. Number two. He died for all my past sins. True. He died for all my present sin. True. He died for all my future sin. True. However, if my sin is forgiven, my future sin is forgiven, there's really no need to repent. That's the mentality. That's the doctrine. You don't have to keep repenting all the time. Your sins are forgiven. God forgive all your sins, past sins, present sins, future sins. Now, in that, you don't have to preach repentance all the time. You don't have to preach dying to self all the time. You don't have to preach taking up your cross all the time. Hello? I had a man tell me, he said, Morley, there's more to preach in that Bible than repentance and the blood. I agree with him 100%. Amen? Maybe 200%. However, if what I preach doesn't come back to the blood, doesn't come back to the cross, doesn't come back to repentance, doesn't come back to Jesus Christ, it is doctrines of devils. You don't have to do that all the time. Let's talk about prayer. Let's talk about Jesus being love. Amen? Golly, look at your sin, look at your forgiveness. You don't even have to hear that message. You know it. You've lived it. Are you with me? Now, here's the thing. In my sin, I am lonesome. When God deals with me, I get lonesome. Again, you probably not having the faintest idea what I'm talking about, being you're so free of sin. When God convicts me, I feel, I am not, but I feel as if he has left the building. Amen? Anybody ever been there? He's left the building. Is that biblical? Sure is. Isaiah said, your sin. Whose sin? I think I wrote this down. Will you wait just a minute? I think I've penned this down. And so I wouldn't miss it. I wouldn't misquote it. Stay with me. Here it is. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord. That's the wrong one. Yes, it is. No, it's the right one. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Everything God's got is directed to me. Everything God has is directed to you. Everything that God has, whether you're in sin or out of sin, is directed towards us in order for us to follow him through. Does that make any sense to you? Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, say that, but your iniquities, not your mistakes, your iniquities, not your poor decision, your iniquities, not your bad choices, your iniquities. Hello? Your iniquities. Your iniquities. your iniquities. You that lived your life as God had not given you anything to study and anything to live by. Amen? Iniquity. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Do you get this yet? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. No wonder you feel alone in sin. Child of God. The lost man, the religious church member who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't feel that. Oh well, I'll deal with it tomorrow. When I go to bed tonight, I'll ask God to forgive me. Doesn't work that way. If you're not willing to... Look at me, I want you to get this. If we're not willing to forsake everything in our life, if we're not willing to forsake everyone in our life, if we're not willing to forget about what people say, what mama says, what the church says, and get in a way with God and say, Lord, I'm not leaving this room, and I'm not leaving your presence, and I'm not getting up off my knees till I've been changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Do you understand me? That salvation, if you hadn't got it, no wonder there's no horror in your life over your sin. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Don't tell me you're listening to the gospel. Don't tell me you're preaching the gospel. Don't tell me you're teaching the gospel. If it doesn't change folk lives, you're deceived. And you're deceiving everyone you come in contact with. I just assume you'd be quiet. Don't try to help anybody till you're maintained your relationship with God. If you're going to stay in your sin, don't even pray. That Bible? Well, of course. Let me read it to you again. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. There's a wall between you and God. You can't go over it, and you can't go under it, and you can't go around it. And you know it because you've tried, and you've tried, and you've tried, and you've tried, and you've asked yourself this, why doesn't God hear me? Why doesn't God answer? Why don't I feel the presence? Why don't I feel the power that I used to feel? Your sin, your iniquity have separated you from God. Well, I don't believe a word of it. Okay, fine. Don't mess the other people up. Your sin has separated you from God. Now, what are the results of that? And your sins, now listen, your sins have hid his face. Now, listen to me, listen, this is good. God hasn't hid his face from you. Is that what that says? Your sin has hid his face from you. What does that mean? That means when you try to look up, there's nothing there but nothing. Amen? Because now there's a blockage, and you don't recognize it as your sin. You think it's your headache. You think I got so much on my mind, so many problems, so many people don't like me, so many things I've heard about me, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. If you live by what other people think or other people have said or other people have done for you, you are missed God. That's why you can't feel the presence of God. And that's what makes you so mad about Christians. And that's what causes you to hate other believers, because they got it and you've thrown it away and don't even know it. Your sins have separated you from God. Now listen to me. That presupposes that you was a time you could go right into your prayer closet and get an answer. And now you can't even find your prayer closet, let alone an answer. Do you hear me? What are you going to do with that? Here we go. Your iniquity have separated you between you and God, and your God, and your sins, plural. Not one. Not one sin, plural. That means, like me, before sin after sin after sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. Amen. I remember when we lived up New, upstate New York, most of the time in the winter, the snow didn't melt. It would be snow on top of snow, on top of snow, on top of snow, on top of snow. When you're a kid, you loved it. Not today. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear, that he will not hear, that he will not hear. There is nothing more lonely than being out of the presence of God when you need him. Amen? But there's nothing even more lonely that adds to it and compounds it and multiplies it is when we go to pray and we... Now listen, I pray by faith. I'm not talking about feelings now, but I know what I get when I pray and when he's hearing me. Amen? It's not there anymore. When it's not there anymore, he's turned a deaf ear to me. No, my sin has got between me and his ear. He doesn't see me anymore. No, my sin has gotten between me and his eyes. I can't hear his voice. My sin has muffled the sounds of his words. Watch my lips. Yours has as well. Today you can get it under the blood. But some of you won't, because you don't want folk to know. Worse than that, you don't want to know. Because right now you're feeling something. It may be a reaction to the Martin Luther story I told you earlier, but nonetheless, there's a reaction. For every action, law of physics, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Amen? See, when God hits you in the chest with the word, you fall back so that you can fall into his arms. But no, we don't. We take our stand. Is that all you got, Jesus? Come on, I'm talking to you now about church folk. They will never give up their sin, ever. They will never give up their rebellion, ever. They will never give up their animosity to people that have hurt them, ever. Because it'll be admitting they're wrong and they're so in love with themselves and they're so full of themselves and they're so narcissistic and controlling that it would destroy everything that people think about them. And I've told you, I don't care what you think about me. I love you. But you are not going to control Bubba. Amen. Amen? You're not going to intimidate me. Man, I've been intimidated by some big people. Some hateful people. And I've been attempted to be dominated by people. And you know what I say when I see that? Witchcraft. It's all witchcraft. Amen? Witchcraft, the spirit of witchcraft has been loosened in just about every church I've ever been into. Amen? Witchcraft. I'm not going to let anything stand between me and Jesus Christ, and that includes you. Except I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to weep, and I'm going to cry, and I'm going to wail till you can't stand it anymore. And you're brought to that crossroads where you've got to take Jesus or take yourself or continue on with yourself. Amen. Go to Ezra chapter 1, chapter 9. Ezra. Now Ezra and Nehemiah are a lot alike. Both of them were released from the 70-year bondage that initiated with Babylon. Now Darius and Cyrus, kings, one releases Ezra. His job is to go and rebuild the temple. The other releases Nehemiah. His job is to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Do you understand? Both of them were priests. Both of them were prophets. Both of them were called of God to perform a specific function, and the devil didn't take it sitting down. He raised up people, say that, people, in order to stop them, kill them, destroy them. Now, this is very interesting. I heard someone say this too. See, I read a lot, so I get a lot. The devil can't stop the church. Amen. He told Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." What he said was the foundation of the gospel. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that, he said, because you have that, no devil can stop my church. Amen? So he tries to stop God's people. Not from banging on and picketing the church, but the devil has joined churches. His hordes have joined churches. Do you understand what I'm saying? Simply to influence people who aren't saved or who are saved but aren't established in the Word of God. The devil does that. Amen? But our problem isn't with people. Our problem's not with people. Let me say that again. Our problem's not with people. Our problem is with the spirit that has been allowed by any person. All of us have been guilty of influencing us and our actions and our beliefs and our words, and every influence that the devil has is a doctrine of devils. Do you understand? The devil cannot tell the truth. He can only tell a part of it in order to sell you on a lie. The devil has to control. He controls by intimidation. He controls by manipulation. He controls by domination. That spirit is called witchcraft. Do you hear me? The church is inundated today with witches. I'm not talking about old ladies with a pointed hat and a wart on their nose with a cauldron and a boat or stirring it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking not about people who at the end of the day go out and worship Satan or kiss trees or do whatever. I'm talking about people who even know the Word of God but will not obey it and will not live it and will not share it and will not cry over it and weep over it when they sin. That's witchcraft. He can keep you from God, and all the time you're dancing down the aisle. Oh, come on. We're separated from God. Ezra, as the man of God in charge by God to rebuild and reestablish. See, we rebuild churches, but we don't reestablish Christians. Now, that was something you could have said amen if you understood what I just said. God didn't call me to build a church. God never called a pastor to build a church. He called you and he called me to build a kingdom. The only way you can build a kingdom is by the Word. You can't build it by watching videos. You can't build it by reading George Barna books. You can't read it by going to a man with a 10,000-member church and say, what did you do to get you so many people? And when you knock big churches, pastor, you're just knocking yourself. You're just jealous. Let me tell you something, Bubba. You don't have the faintest idea what you're talking about. Amen? 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 I've got enough trouble with 30 and 40 people to give me a headache and keep me up all night. Hello, my wife will tell you, because she's usually up there with me. I'm going to preach hard. That's the only way I know how to preach. If you don't pray for the people around you in this room, you don't love them. Don't ever tell them you love them. You don't. If you don't pray that I would give you the word of God and not the word of Chuck or the opportunity to give my opinion or my doctrine or whatever I got, and you don't pray over that, you don't love me, nor do you love the people that hear it every day. Oh, well, I'm going to tell you from now on, preacher. No, you're not, because you'll do it in the wrong spirit. Be quiet. Sit down. Heard this another thing, another quote. I don't remember who said it, but it bears repeating. Never take correction from someone you wouldn't ask advice. Come on, somebody. Amen. Well, I'd never ask your advice, preacher. I know, because I'd tell you the truth. You can't handle the truth yet. You can't handle the truth. I've seen the way you act when you hear the truth. You can't handle it. Am I preaching yet? Let me just interject this little tidbit of information, FYI. I love you. Amen. I'd die for you. I love you. I love my children. I'd die for them. Amen. Sometimes I had to be told, no, sit down. You don't have the faintest idea what you're talking about. Love, listen to me, love corrects. Hate condemns. Oh, and we don't know the difference between condemnation and correction. Let me tell you, we don't know the difference between condemnation and conviction. Let me tell you, you ready? Conviction comes from the Holy Ghost. Comes from the grace and the love of God. Condemnation comes from the devil, whose job it is to steal, kill, and to destroy, because that's why you've quit so many times. The devil comes with his condemnation, but it really wasn't the devil's condemnation. It was God's conviction, and you can't handle conviction. You getting this? This is the story of Ezra, chapter 9. Now, chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, just three verses. Now, when these things were done, now, what are those things? Well, you have to read chapter 8. Don't go to it. But you have to read chapter 8 to find out what those things were done. Number one, he got the calling. Number two, he got released in order to fulfill the calling. Number two, he started reestablishing the Levitical order of the temple. But he ran into a problem. You ready? This is the problem many churches run into. Now, when all these things were done, the princes came to me. Now, this is Ezra speaking. The princes came to me, the princes of the people, which were the heads of the tribes. Those were the princes he's speaking of. Saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves, and for their sons, so that the holy seed hath mingled themselves with the people of those lands, yea, the hand of the princes and rulers, listen now, yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Number one, the leaders were leading in this sin. Now, stay with me. Got one more verse. And when I heard this thing, here comes the horror. Here comes the grief. You ready? When I heard these things, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and sat down astonished. Wow. What was the sin? The sin was, God set up Israel to be a peculiar people. And that doesn't mean weird. Amen? We have a lot of peculiar Christians, but that's not like the peculiar Israel. It means a separated people. It means a people who doesn't tolerate sin. It means people who don't play church. It means people who have so committed themselves to God, and you cannot commit yourself to God outside of the Word. Come on, somebody. You can't say, I'm committing my life to Christ and not pick up your Bible. You're deceived. You will continue to be deceived, and you very may well end up in hell. You cannot commit yourself without the Word, without prayer, and sometimes fasting. God's way. Don't fast so that you can lose weight. Oh, come on, somebody. Fast so that you can lose your sin. That won't save you. Listen to me now. But it'll build up your character. It'll build up your spiritual strength. So when the devil comes, you can say, get out of here. Strength. Say it. Strength. Your body will grow weak, but your spirit will sometimes grow up. Hey, come on. Grow up, mature, and be realistic in your life. Their sin was they were forewarned, don't mix with the heathens. He sent them to Babylon, the capital of heathenism of his time. But he said, I want you to go. I want you to get you a piece of property. I want you to till the land. I want you to fix your breakfast and your lunch and your dinner all from your land. I want you to get along with the people of that land. I want you to get along with the people of that land. That doesn't mean compromise with their sin. Come on. I have lost friends. I get along with them. Amen? But we don't go bar hopping. Are you listening to me? They're lost. Here's some. This is going to shock some of you that are so super, that are so pseudo spiritual. Whether you're there or not, whether you're sitting across from the table of is there or not, lost folk are going to act like lost folk. They're going to use the vocabulary that lost folk. Do you understand? They have the mentality of a lost man. Amen. So don't get all huffy. Don't get off super spiritual, because you're not. Lost man can see through super spirituality. Not super spirituality, but pseudo spirituality like that. And that means false, phony, counterfeit spirituality. Put it on. You don't wear it. When I heard this thing, now listen, down to the bottom verse, I want to talk to you about Ezra's reaction. They'd come to him and said, listen, what was so bad about that? If you'll ever study the book of Exodus, you'll hear about the 24 courses that were of the Levites and of the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. They all had jobs. Do you hear me? They all had jobs. Now, when several times in that, they backslid, and they walked away from the temple. They walked away from the calling of those in the temple, the Levites as well as the priests. And several times, they had to be restored. If you remember when David brought the ark from the Philistines had captured the ark of the covenant, and they got it back. That'd make a good message sometime, good study. When the presence of God comes to lost people, they got to get rid of him. Oh, you didn't get that. When the presence of God and the truth of God comes to a lost man, especially if he's a church member, he's got to fight it tooth and nail. All the time pretending it doesn't bother him. They got the Ark of the Covenant back, and they're taking it to Jerusalem. And Uzzah was driving the cart. The cart went into the threshing floor. The wheel got caught, and here comes the ark fixing to tumble onto the ground. Uzzah reaches up and steadies it, and God strikes him dead. On his tomb, it says, I was just trying to help. Why did God strike him dead when he was just trying to help? God has, you've heard this 1,000 times, you'll need to have it etched on the inside of your eyelids. God has an order. Who could touch the ark? Only the priests could carry it. Only the priests. That was God's order. God has an order. Uzzah wasn't. Do you understand? He wasn't. He got out of God's order. Now, this scared the britches off of David. And we need that. We need it. Listen, this church and every church I know needs a good dose of God scaring the britches off of us. Maybe it'll wake us up. And he stopped everything. And he called out the Levites. He said, find out what's going on. And they put everything back in God's order. You need to be in God's order. If you're ever going to be used of God, and if you fight God's order, you don't even want to know the end of that. And he did. Because it was several months later. They started again. David's dancing. All the way to Jerusalem. What made David so happy? The presence of God. He never felt the presence of God while Uzzah had the buggy. He didn't feel the presence of God when Uzzah was killed. He didn't feel the presence of God when the Levites were reestablishing that 24 course. It didn't touch him. But when he got in God's order and he made God's people get in God's order. I'm trying to help you here. When he made God's ministers get in God's order, then the presence of God came down. David couldn't do anything but dance. Come on, somebody. Couldn't do anything but dance. Hallelujah. Not dancing to show folk he does the charismatic two-step. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something like God Marion. Remember Marion? When she got filled with the Holy Ghost, if there was, and couldn't do nothing but dance. I've seen folk do that. So full of the Holy Ghost. We're in a Baptist church. There's a man I had a lot of confidence in. He sat on the front row. He was by himself all the time. Mr. Simon. Was Simonton? Simon? Simon? And quiet as a mouse. One day church was singing a song. The choir was singing. I don't remember, but it was a moving song. Now, this church didn't do anything as far as and he stood up. And he raised his hands, and I said, uh-oh. And he began to dance. Slow. This was a slow song, but it was a slow, rhythmic. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I was scared for him, because I knew one of the deacons were going to come sit him down. But they didn't touch him. Thank God they'd probably been struck dead. But he just raised his hands. He didn't bring notice to himself, but you could see the tears filling his eyes and falling down his face. And he just put his head up and began to speak to the Lord. Amen. You couldn't hear a word he said or understand a word he said, but you know they were having a conversation. You better start that direction, ladies and gentlemen. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you, when he sat down, nobody said a word. Hallelujah. Any other time, they'd have probably set him down. But I think God stopped it. Now listen. The last verse, verse 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and sat astonished. It means astonished, but it means a little bit more than that. We'll get back to you in just a second. Now, there's a message in this verse that I could preach for about an hour, but we don't have time. But I just want to read you a little bit about what Benson, the theologian, says about that verse. He breaks it down like this. This is so good. This you need to remember, and I'm going to close with this. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle. Benson says, both the inner and outer garment. The garment was his regular clothes, but the mantle was what separated him. Remember what Elijah dropped in order to confirm Elisha's request for a double portion of what Elijah had. What did he leave? His mantle. His mantle was his outer robe that identified him as a prophet. It wasn't so much that the robe had power, but the man had power. Not in and of himself, but in and of Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is really important. If that was true, if it didn't have power, then Elisha, when Elisha slung it over the river and the river separated. Remember? It wasn't the power of the robe. It was the power of the word. When Moses is standing at the Red Sea, and the Red Sea has not been separated yet, it's just a place to drown. That's what most people thought when they saw it. Or they could turn around, where here come the Egyptians, they would kill them. Couldn't go to the left, couldn't go to the right because of the mountains. And Moses fell on his face before God. How many times have you ever done that? Not around people, so you can impress them, but just when you were there, just you. Oh, God. Oh, I'm preaching now. He fell on his face, and God began to speak to him, says, Moses, what's that in your hand? Now, God had already turned that thing into a snake a half a dozen times. He says, what's that in your hand? He says, my staff. You see, the staff was also a type of. It was also representative, number one, of who that man was. Everything in his history was carved into that handle. Not only that, it was a sign of authority, where he stood in the lineage of the family, the power that he had. He said, lift it up. And lift it up, and the sea began to stop. The sea began to separate. The sea began to stand still, and the people began to walk over on dry land. Amen? Hallelujah. But it wasn't the power of the rod. There is no magic wand or magic rods. Only supernatural Savior. That's all it was. Now listen. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, both my inner and outer garment. This was a token not only of his very great grief and sorrow, very great grief. See, we couldn't do anything with our mantle or our outer garment because we have no grief over sin. For the Jews were wont to rend their clothes when they apprehended God to be highly offended. Now, next part of that verse. And plucked off the hair of my head and my beard. This was still a higher sign of exceeding great grief and mourning. For in ordinary sorrow, they only neglected their hair and let it hang down scattered in a careless manner. But this was used in bitter lamentations and sat astonished. Through grief and shame at their sin, that they should be so ungrateful to God, who had so lately delivered them from captivity, and through an apprehension of some great and dreadful judgment befalling them, because of so open a violation of the divine law, the transgression of which had formerly proved their ruin. You and I do the same things over and over and over again. You and I are convicted of doing the same things. We're convicted over and over and over again. How many of us have wondered before we repented, or the devil told before they repented, forget it. God's not going to do it this time. God's done with you. God, it's all over. How many's ever thought that? Come on, somebody, tell the truth. But, say that. Say it loud. But, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. The righteous man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. The righteous man. Righteous men make mistakes. Reel that back in. Righteous men sin. All men sin. Did you get that? All men. However, this is the difference between you and I who are saved and those who are not. You ready? I love the Word of God. It just shuts people up just like that. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Hallelujah. An advocate is someone who stands between us and judgment. That's Jesus. Us in the wrath of God. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We could be right now at the threshold of death. We don't know. I wouldn't leave this building making people think we've got it when we don't. I wouldn't leave this building if I even thought someone thought I had it all together. Amen. Don't. You don't. The only difference between us is cry out to Jesus on a continual basis. Save me. Save me. Save me. You can't save me. You can't do anything for me except give me the word. And you don't know it. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. There's people dying this morning, Lord, in this building. They're dying spiritually because they won't break before you. They're dying. They're dying. They're dying. They know there's something wrong, but they won't move because they're afraid. They're ashamed. They don't want to be exposed. Listen, I would rather be exposed by this little group here than for when I stand before Jesus, it's shouted from the housetops. Come on. Come on. Save me, Jesus. He will. He will. He'll save you. He'll reach down and shake you like a dog. Amen. And then pick you up, throw you up, and grab you and start loving on you. Come on, somebody. That's the kind of God we serve. You're miserable. You've been miserable since I've known you, some of you. You're miserable. Well, it's you that makes me miserable. Well, okay, I'll buy that. Done the job that I was sent to do and didn't even know it. God loves you, and he only wants what's going to get you right with him. He doesn't want to kick your legs out from under you. He doesn't want to expose you. He doesn't want to embarrass you. But he's got an order. And you've got to come in his order, or you're not going to get it. Stand to your feet. I'm finished. Father, you gave us this message. It's from you. You gave us this anointing. It's from you. But even more than the message and more than the anointing, you've given us a burden, and we've had it for a long time. And God, we lay it at the cross this morning. We lay our burden at the cross. That's where the light is. that exposes. That's where the grace is that redeems. That's where the truth is that delivers. This morning, Father, let us go with the gusto of a hound dog to require and to receive all of the above. Not for our glory, not to add something to our database, not to add something to our resume, but to add you to our life and us to your book of life. We give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. The altar's open. Come on up, get saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.